First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, but the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. For which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Father, we thank you again to let us come together. As a New Testament church, we've come for the purpose to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for your presence and power and pray that you'd be pleased to bless us as we have assembled and even to the saving of lost souls. Now, Father, I pray that you would guide us, direct us, and lead us, and forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. I believe the Apostle Peter, there are some things that he speaks of here, and he tells us definitely the kind of lives that we should live as a child of God. I thought about old hymn we sang in our other book was Living for Jesus, page 259, which was a good song that we sang. And I believe that Peter is telling us the kind of life that we should live even in this present evil world. This is a hostile world. It's an evil world. It is a world that is set against God. It is a world that is determined by their own might and power to do everything they can not to do the will of God. But I'm thankful that God ruleth and reigneth, and also that God has designed according to his will how that we should live for him, and by his grace and power that we can live for him. There's no such thing as being saved by the grace of God. And then that grace is not sufficient, therefore, to where that we can live our lives for him. I want to talk about three ways in which that we ought to live, and they're given to us here in 1 Peter chapter 1. The first one is found in verse 3 down through verse 12, and in these verses of Scripture, you'll see that he closes them out by saying that we are to live in hope. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's a lively hope or a living hope. In essence, what he's saying is here, the reason that you can live your life for the Lord is because the Lord is living. The Lord ain't dead. He's not dead. He is alive and he is living. He's a living Savior. I believe that several places gives this, but I'm always reminded, and I think of what Paul said when he said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there in verse 1 through 4. Now call to mind, as you turn there, what he said in this. And he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you receive, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now look, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures." Now he died. And that's a great truth, and a truth that needs to be preached. But it said, and that he was buried, that needs to be preached. But then, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he not only died, he not only was buried, but he arose. And that means that he's alive. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Our hope is a lively hope. We have a living hope, therefore we live in hope. I'm thankful, aren't you, that we have, you know, and I used this recently, said if in this life only we have hope, I'm thankful though we do have hope in this life. And sometimes people are always, they're always living, and I believe that our goal and our aim and our affections ought to be on heavenly things. I believe that's clearly taught in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection on heavenly things, things which are above, and not on things on the earth. But I tell you what, I like to live now, and I have hope while I'm living now. And I'm thankful for that. And my living hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I believe that's true of everybody that's saved by the grace of God. I'm glad that we can have hope in this life. Amen. And as we live in this life. But I believe that we find that he said here that our lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But we see that Christ is our hope. And I preached a message on this one time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it talks about and tells us that Jesus Christ is our hope. For listen to what he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I'm not hoping in anything in this life. I'm not having any security in anything in this life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's the only hope that I have even in this life or in the life to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. But now I believe that we also see here in Peter concerning this to live in hope that we have a lively hope. But I believe that we also see that we have a lasting hope. You read verse 4 and 5 and we'll give it to you. This is a lasting hope. Now notice, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now if that ain't lasting, there's nothing lasting. Now, this hope is not only alive, but our hope is a lasting hope. And then he said in verse 5, and he brings on this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now what I see in this, that there is a reservation. We have a place reserved for us, an inheritance that is reserved for us. It cannot and it will not, and there's no way possible that it can be canceled. You're talking about security of the blood-bought believer? Here it is. And it's all in the
the lively hope that we have, which is a lasting hope. And if that's not enough, every believer is kept guarded. There's a guard over us.
Because that's what he said in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time.
So the believer is saved. The believer is being saved daily. And we see sanctification. And we will be saved completely when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's a lasting hope.
You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? Look with me there. Romans 8, verse 15 down through verse 25. And notice what he said. And this always thrills my heart when I start off with this verse 15. Now look at it. Now we're talking about that we have a lasting hope. We have not only a lively hope, but we have a lasting hope. Look at verse 15 of Romans 8. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your security is in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trusting Him fully? You ain't trusting anything else. And there is that calm assurance, and there is that lasting peace that God gives by His grace. And He said, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry to Father. When anything happens to us, we cry out to God. And we go through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know our Heavenly Father is always there. And He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now look what he goes on and says, hear us too, beloved. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now I'm talking about not only a lively hope, but I'm talking about a lasting hope. This is just a little time that we're sojourning here. And anything we'll ever go through and anything that we'll ever endure is nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Because of a lively hope, because of our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And that's what's happening. That's why you got all these earthquakes and all these volcanoes and all these tornadoes and all these hurricanes. It's the creation that is groaning and is travailing in pain because it's going to come to the time to when it's no longer going to be like it is now. Even it's going to be changed. And he said, and not only they, that is what's been mentioned here before, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Now remember who Paul said to Timothy in Timothy 1, one who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what is he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so I'm so thankful that when the Apostle Peter said that we are to live in hope, if there's anybody that has hope, we have hope. All of us that are saved by the grace of God, and our hope is a living hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a lasting hope. There'll be no end to it. We have it now. We'll have it in death, and we'll have it in eternity. And these are great verses of Scripture. Now, we ain't there yet. And we have this hope, but we ain't there yet. And if you think what's happened to us now is a whole lot, you ain't seen nothing yet. I believe that we can look forward to even greater trials of our faith. The closer we come to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer God lets us live, I believe that we can rest assured that there's going to be greater trials in our life. That's going to come. Because look what he said in verse 7 through 9, 1 Peter 1. That the trial of your faith I tell you, there's some things in this life will try your faith. Death's one of them. Death will try your faith. Sickness is one of them. Sickness will try your faith. There's a lot of things in this life that'll try your faith. And every one of us that are children of God can rest assured that we have not only had them, we are having them, and we're going to have them. And I believe sometimes it'll seemingly be, though, humanly speaking, to people that are not saved, that it's unbearable. But the people that are saved and have the grace of God, and the grace of God is sufficient in every trial and everything that happens, it will be by the grace of God bearable. Look what he says in 7 through 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I believe that our faith is tested, a sample at the time. A sample here and a sample there. And the approval of our faith means much to us, because it means there are more riches to follow. More things that God brings in our life. And he strengthens us and he encourages us. And we're built up in the faith. Suffering we endure means more glory. More glory of God revealed to us. I tell you, the more you suffer for the cause of Christ, the more he reveals to you how glorious it is. The more that he reveals to you how glorious he is and how glorious it's going to be. Paul said, we ain't seen nothing yet. It's glorious now, but whew, we ain't seen nothing. Brother Hancock usually can do that. But anyway, so suffering we endure means more glory. Faith, hope, and love are all combined. They're brought together in this. But then the prophets spoke of this salvation, kind of salvation. This salvation that we enjoy. I tell you, I'm thankful. And I enjoy being saved by the grace of God. I sometimes, you know, I wonder if my life can become more hectic, and it does every week. Next week I'll be just more hectic than it was this week. You know, there ain't no let up. There ain't no ease. We didn't. I don't know why we should expect anything else. We ain't there yet. We ain't reached our rest yet. We're going. But it just becomes more hectic. I told the Larmans this year, and they said, whoo-wee. And then again said, whoo. I said, you ain't seen nothing. Come back next week and it'll be worse. You know, that's the way it'll be. I don't mean that wrong. I just mean it. It's that way. Does it get any better for you?
Why not?
You know that it doesn't. And so the prophet spoke of this salvation that we enjoy. For look at verse 10 down through verse 12. Now he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And he said, of which salvation? This salvation he's talking about here, of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I tell you, there's grace come to us. It came to us when we were saved. Saving grace. There's grace given to us today to live by. There's dying grace that's given to us. And there'll be grace that when we see him face to face. The fullness of it. I believe that we see here what a blessing it is. They did not fully understand the time or the character of the time it would appear. And they searched diligently into it. They knew who it was and who the supplier was, and they knew him. They knew that it was the God of heaven, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to us just like he did to Paul, and he says, my son, my grace is sufficient for thee during this time or during this trial in life. So we are to live in hope. We have hope. We have hope in this life, and we have hope in eternity. And it's all based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. But then, we're not only to live in hope, but we are to live in holiness.
He makes this very clear here in verse 13 down through verse 21. Now there are some reasons for living holy lives. And here they are in verse 13 down through verse 16. Now notice. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that's important. You got to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, just hold right there and go back to Romans 12 and look with me in 1 and 2. Now keep the thing mind on your heart and keep it in your mind and go back there to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and here's what he says. Here he says over here, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But Peter says here, as to live in holiness, first of all, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to draw your mind in. You got to get your mind in. You got to get your mind on the right things and off of the wrong thing. You let your mind run on the things that are evil, the things that are wrong. You won't live for the Lord. You won't serve the Lord. You'll serve the devil and you'll serve the world. Exactly what you'll do. But you got to gird up the loins of your mind and said, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Now notice. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's Jesus Christ himself, who is the God of all grace, and says, as obedient children, now notice, we not only live in hope, but we live in holiness, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, notice, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there's some reasons for living a godly separated life is because we ought to be holy because he's holy. And that's reason enough. I said, well, give me some more. That's reason enough. That's the motivation right there. I believe that we see the reason for living holy is because of who the blessed hope is. Turn over just a few pages to 1 John chapter 3. And you'll see this. There's something that we ought to have on our mind after we're saved by the grace of God. We ought to draw on the reins of our mind, and we ought to always be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be thinking about his coming. Now I believe this is one of the truths that is on our hearts and upon our minds will motivate us to live lives, holy lives. For the glory of God. Look in 1 John 3, 1 down through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 3. And I believe that we see here the reason for living holy is because of the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a motivator. It's a motivation that God gives us. And then I believe the commandment of the word of the Lord. You can go all the way back. If you want to, you can go all the way back to the law. You can go all the way back to Leviticus. And God ordained for it to be so. To live holy lives. Go back into Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20. And you'll see in those chapters. Now what people don't understand is holiness don't necessarily mean sinless perfection. Most people, when they're talking about holiness, they're talking about living above sin. It doesn't mean that. That's not what it means. Because that's a condition that is not possible in this life. And I'll tell you why it's not. Turn back over there to 1 John chapter 1. And I'll show you that it's not. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So holiness does not mean sinless perfection. And as many would have you to believe, it means set apart or separated unto God. We ought to separate ourselves unto God. We ought to live for him. We ought to separate ourselves from the world. We ought to be like Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians 6, Come out from among them, and I will be your God, and they shall be my people. And he said, separate from the world. Now, I believe that also another reason for living in holiness is not only the blessed hope, not only the commandment of the Word of God, but I believe because of the judgment of God. Look in the 17th verse. And if you call on the Father, now notice this, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. It's good to be well thought of, and it's good to other people think you're okay. But who's the one that you better be pleasing is the Father. Because look at this verse, and look what it says. And look at the significance of it. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, then notice what he says. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know what that means? One day you're going to be judged as to how you live. It ain't going to condemn you. There's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. It ain't going to condemn you, but it's going to be brought into account. You know where it's going to be brought into account? I believe that first, how God deals with us before we ever get to where that we're going, and we'll get there. We're going to get there, it's a certainty. Before we ever get to where we're going, we're down here, and God deals with us here. He chastises us. He chastens us as his children, Hebrews 12. But then he judges our works, what he said here. He said here in this verse, judgeth according to every man's work. And that's how you live. That's whether or not you live separated lives. That's whether or not you live holy lives. Now that's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8 is where that judgment is going to take place. Now we're talking about sinners that have been saved by the grace of God and that are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and therein verse 8 he says this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I believe that we see what he's talking about here, and he goes on in Corinthians and tells us that it will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where that we'll be adjudged as to how that we've lived, as to whether or not we receive reward, or whether our life has been for his honor and glory, or whether our life has been wasted in the things of the world. And so I believe that this is another reason for living in holiness, because there is a judgment. But then I believe the greatest motivation of all is given right following that, and that is we should live holy because of the price that Christ paid on the cross of Calvary. And here it is, verse 18 down through verse 21. Now here's the primary reason, I believe. You notice how he ties this together. Look, notice how he ends verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. There's not a period there. There's not a period at the end of that. Look how it's continued on. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice it don't stop there. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now there is the ultimate reason. Before you were saved, your life was meaningless. Wasn't it? But now, it's full and it's happy. Unless you're backslidden. Now to fellowship with the Lord. Your life ought to be full and it'll be happy. Salvation is not purchased by money, but it was purchased by his precious blood. Even as John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We ought to live separated godly lives because that he died for us and shed his blood for our sins. I wonder what the Lord will say when we return. But now we not only live in hope, we not only live in holiness, but then we're to live in harmony. How sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I tell you, that's harmony is one of the great blessings that God gives you. And really, in essence, verse 22 down through verse 25 gives us this. In other words, what he's talking about in verse 22 is brotherly love.
Now look in verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I mean, that is really... manifesting a love.
God loved us and he brought us to Christ, and then he implanted in us a love for the God's people.
I think this has been such a... there's so many things that have come and happened, and I know that what has happened in the last week has brought out or drawn or shown a love in our church for one another that only could be manifested through such an occasion. And that's what he's talking about here. It's live in harmony. And that's what he's referring to here. And this love is implanted for the people of God. It's implanted by God. It doesn't come any other way. Because I'll show you what the Word of God has to say about this. In Romans 5 and verse 5, it says this. Notice who implanted, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's implanted. We don't have this of ourselves, because who we love more than anybody else is saved. But then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts to where that we can love other people even as we love ourselves. And that this is such a blessing, living in harmony, living harmony. And I believe that's implanted in us. We need also to show this divine love and to manifest this divine love. I tell you, I had some people at the funeral. They don't come to this church. But I had some at the funeral come up and hug me and said, "Brother Harvey, I love you." It might surprise you if I told you who they were. But there were some people that did. And that can only be by God Almighty. And I know that. And I recognize that. And the thing that really gets me is, in spite of what they've done, I've always loved them. But it's hard to get people to understand that unless you come under circumstances like we've been under. God brought about some circumstances that brought this about. Now, I believe that we're to live in harmony, not only because of brother love, because we're born again. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Through God's mercy, we was born unto a living hope by the word of God, unto love for the brethren. And this is such a blessing, and we can live in harmony. And harmony is a blessing of the Lord. I'm going to close reading this, and that's Psalm 133. And this is really, here's what it said. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that ascendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Peter gives us three ways to live. Live in hope, live in holiness, and live in harmony. And when we do those, we're really living for Jesus. What we're really doing. We're like the songwriter, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. And if you want the Lord to bless you as a born-again believer, live in hope. That's trust. Live in holiness, separated lives, and live in harmony. Love the brethren. And I tell you, bountiful blessings of God will be bestowed upon you each and every day of your life. I'm so glad that we can, by the grace of God, live for Jesus, aren't you?